My son Eli graduated from high school in 2021. And if you kind of remember around the years 2020, 2021, those were peculiar years, especially for graduating seniors because of all the things that went on with COVID-19. And as we were nearing the end of that school year, Caroline set up something that was really fun, kind of special for Eli and for our family to kind of break up the weirdness of that year a little bit for us and also particularly for him. We needed to get his senior pictures taken, and so Caroline kind of set up this photo excursion, picture-taking excursion for us that would resonate with Eli's heart and Eli's intrigue. Eli's always enjoyed urban areas, large cities, and he likes to see the busyness of the streets and the people and the buildings and the architecture. He's just always been kind of drawn to that. He enjoys the look and the feel of the urban kind of thing and all that, and not everyone likes that. You know, if you grew up in this area and you've not ventured very far from this area, that might not be appealing to you at all, to go into a large city and that kind of stuff. But as you know, before we came here, we lived in the Cincinnati area. And so it wasn't uncommon for us just to go driving around downtown and checking out things. And Caroline grew up in that area, so it was especially easy for her to do that. But understanding Eli's interest in this, Caroline, what she did is she found an Airbnb down there in Cincinnati. During that time, actually the Airbnb was just across the river in Kentucky, and there was this condo on a hillside with windows that looked right out over the Cincinnati skyline. And so we took off after church one Sunday, right away after church. We went down to Cincinnati, actually down to Kentucky first, and we checked into our Airbnb and checked out the sights from the Airbnb, and then we headed down to that afternoon and early evening to downtown Cincinnati. We got down there, and because it was a Sunday afternoon in the spring, and because COVID still didn't have gobs of people out, it felt like the place was pretty empty. There weren't a lot of people. There weren't a lot of cars traveling around, and it was just really pretty awesome. So we found this parking garage, and we went down to the Fountain Square area of Cincinnati, and it's like we owned the place. It was so cool. We just were walking around wherever we wanted, up and down streets wherever we wanted, and just taking all these pictures of Eli in this urban area where he really likes the setting. And so it was such a great time. Had way more pictures than we needed for his senior pictures, but it was a blast. I mean, if we could do that again, I would love it. It was just so much fun being down there and walking, doing whatever you wanted, kind of like the city was yours. Now, I'm telling that whole story because I really like the story, but also because it leads to a second part of the story, which is more my emphasis of where I'm heading. After that photo shoot, we were ready for supper. It was getting later into the evening, and so we went back across the river into Kentucky, into the Covington and kind of Newport area of Kentucky, and we were looking for a place to eat. And the first thing we did, we had kind of this crazy night. I'll just tell you that. If we didn't have a sense of humor, we probably would have been frustrated and upset, but at least we had some humor. We were a little upset at times. It's like 9 o'clock at night, and like every place we went where we tried to find something to eat, something didn't work about it. We had to keep going to another place. Like we started with this, I think it was an Italian restaurant that we found online, had some good ratings. We thought we'd go there, and we go to where it is, and it's just like this, it's just a little sketchy. You know, it's in this place, a little sketchy. We're like, yeah, maybe not. And so we go on down to Newport near the aquarium, and around there is this German restaurant that I'd been to one time, and my kids hadn't had German food. We'll go in there. It's 9 o'clock. We go in. They stop serving food at 9. So, okay, so we head back over toward the Covington area again, and by this point, we're like, we'll just find a drive-through. Let's just get a drive-through. We'll go back to this cool condo that we're renting, and we'll hang out there and just eat in the car on the way. It's like things just kept happening at every drive-thru we went to, like one place that I think there was, they sold burgers and they were out of beef, you know, and then there'd be something else going on at another one and another one, and I think we maybe went to 7 places in all until we end up with a really marginal experience at a drive-thru at McDonald's. It was one of the not better experiences that we've had, and friends, we just kept trying to find our way, as we were trying to find sustenance and trying to get to where we needed to go until we hit to the bottom of the barrel at McDonald's. We didn't really know the area very well. It wasn't really the nicest area. And then at one point in that driving around looking, I pulled out on the road And I don't know whether I noticed it first or one of my kids noticed it or Caroline noticed it, but I'm headed up this road and I realize I'm going the wrong direction. It was either a one-way road or I went to the other side of the median. I'm not sure. I'm going the wrong way on the road. And so I just gun it to get about a block up so I can pull off into a parking lot and get myself corrected. And thankfully, nobody was headed toward me or we could have had this collision course that probably wouldn't have been a very good thing. We just kept going the wrong way, having a hard time finding our way. And have you ever found yourself there? Found yourself going the wrong way, maybe on a road, maybe in a line, maybe a busy sidewalk or in a stairwell. It's not a great feeling, a great place to be, am I right? Not a great place to be, especially if it puts you in danger of some sort. One time I saw a car that was going headed toward the highway on the exit ramp, headed toward the highway, and then you saw him trying to turn around and get off, but that could have been a very deadly mistake because he was definitely going the wrong way. We're in a message series through this season leading to Easter where we're looking at who Jesus is. It's called Jesus Is, and today we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Have you ever heard people who say of Christianity things like, well, Jesus is just a way to get to God. He's just a way to reach heaven. It's a good way. He's a good way, but he's not the only way. For some, it might be Buddha. For others, it might be Muhammad. For others, it might be any other kinds of religions or religious beliefs or those things. What matters is that you're just a good enough person, and then if you're a good enough person, then you'll be good to go. Have you ever heard those kind of phrases, things like that before? Do you know the problems with phrases like that, other than the fact that they're actually not true? The problem is that if it's true, then Jesus isn't a way to God or heaven at all, and his teaching isn't good, so you'll have to throw the whole Bible out. Do you know why? Because Jesus and others in the Bibles tell us that that's not true and that Jesus is the only way. The only way. Even some Christians don't like to say that because they have friends, they have family members that they want to be able to account for who don't believe or believe in Jesus. But friends, Jesus says that he's the only way. And so either you believe him and you believe his truth, or you don't believe him or believe in him at all. Because if you don't really believe what he says and what he teaches, then you don't fully believe him and fully believe in him. We're going to look today at five things that are true about Jesus being the way. Five things are true. The first thing that's true is this. Number one, there is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus says this in John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. Those are big things, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. Then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty clear, wouldn't you say? I'm the way. There's no other way. No one gets to the Father by any other means, by any other trip, by any other path than through me. How can anyone as a believer read or hear a statement like that from Jesus and then turn around and say, well, Jesus didn't mean it, or he didn't mean it that way. He's just a way. No, friends, if Jesus didn't say what he said and mean what he said, then that makes him out to be a liar. There's a name, for this belief of multiple roads leading to God. The belief that there's just many ways to God and different religions all leading to the same God. It's the term universalism. Universalism. And it's like kind of the idea, you remember the old universal remote controls that you can get, that you can program your TV into, and if you're using DirecTV, you can plug that into, and your sound system, you can plug that into, and from one remote, you can do it. The newer way of that is Alexa, right? You know, you tell Alexa, turn this on, turn that off, and it will do all that things universally for you. AI will do it for you. Or you remember, have you seen some of those one-size-fits-all things, like a hat or gloves or socks? One-size-fits-all clothing. Can I just tell you that never works for me? That one-size-fits-all stuff just doesn't seem to fit this. It doesn't seem to work for me. There are some big issues with universalism, multiple ways leading to God. One is that Jesus says it's not true. That's the big issue, right? The other is that most of those other religions, they don't agree with that either. Muslims don't believe that Christians are going to God or that Jews are going to God. Hindus don't believe in even in one God at all. They believe in multiple gods. The whole idea of multiple religions leading to God the Father, it falls apart in the midst of many of the religions themselves because they don't even believe that. Hamas wouldn't be trying to destroy Israel. Israel wouldn't be trying to destroy Hamas if they thought they just were on different paths to the same God. They don't believe that. They don't believe that. Listen, friends, the only way it works, if there's one true God who loves people, who wants people to know him, the only way it will work is that he provides one doorway with a clear entrance. One doorway with a clear entrance. Jesus is that doorway, and his death and resurrection are the clear entrance. They're the clear entrance. There's no back door. There's no side entrance. If there were, then God wouldn't be consistent. And his entrance would be based on a scale of who's good enough to get in. And how do you determine who's good enough to get in one of those side doors? No one's good enough. And that's why Jesus is the only entrance. He's the only way. This gets reiterated by others in the Bible. Peter talks about it clearly after the resurrection when he's teaching in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. He says this, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which he has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation, listen to this, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He can't say it any clearer. There's no other way under heaven by which we can be saved. No other. And who's Peter speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews. Even the Jews need Jesus to be saved. They were God's chosen people, but they were chosen for Jesus. As Peter states, many of them rejected Jesus, just like a builder rejects a cornerstone. John also speaks about this as Jesus being a way to God. In 1 John 4, 9 through 10, he says, In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, to say that Jesus is sent to be the propitiation for our sins means to say he's the atonement. He's the one that covers for our sins. He's the one that makes it possible. He's the way for us to live, to be with God and live through God. Here's the second thing true about Jesus being the way. The second thing is this. Jesus paves the way with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Do you remember the classic movie with the story of Dorothy, the Wizard of Oz? Remember the story? Dorothy is what? She's trying to find her way home. Trying to find her way home. That's all that she wants to do is find the way. The whole movie is about her efforts to find her way. And what is it that she is told to do to get there? She's told to follow the yellow brick road, right? Follow the yellow brick road. The yellow brick road is her path to the way home. Well, the path to our way to God is his path of forgiveness. Forgiveness. We follow the path of being forgiven through Jesus. In fact, that's the way that Jesus is referring to. You're going to need him to be forgiven for your sin, to receive a pardon for the penalty that you deserve in order to find and to receive the way of God. Do you remember the story we talked about, the true account we talked about a couple weeks ago, about the man who was paralyzed and he was strapped to a mat and his friends are desperately trying to get him to Jesus. They're trying to get him to him. And so they come to where Jesus is and they find he's in this house and this house is like packed full of people. And so much that they're putting their heads in the windows and the doors trying to hear Jesus teach. And there's no way they can get through this crowd and to get their friend on the mat to Jesus. And so what do? They go up on the roof of the house and they tear the roof away. And they lower this man down on a rope, on his mat, to get right before Jesus. Well, look at what happens after this man is lowered to Jesus. And also pay attention to the dialogue going on between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 5, 20 through 6, check this out. And when he saw their faith, when Jesus saw the faith of these men with this man, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Extraordinary things. The path to the way to getting to God is the forgiveness of Jesus. And Jesus has just presented that path to this man. But when the Pharisees, when they hear about it, they get all worked up. Jesus is blaspheming God. Only God can forgive. With that, Jesus lets them know that he has all authority by inviting this man to get up and be healed and to walk. This man couldn't walk before, but now he can, and we can walk the way of God with the same pathway, this pathway of being forgiven. He even signifies this new path by picking up the bed that he'd been carrying and taking it home. He doesn't need it anymore. That bed was for lying down, and this man is now walking with God. When everyone sees this, they find it extraordinary. How does the forgiveness through Jesus become our path? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, or 7, verse 25. It says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Intercession. Jesus intercedes for us, friends. When you stand before God in all of your sin and the judgment to be called upon you for your sin, Jesus steps in front of you and he intercedes that for you. He takes the hit. He takes the penalty. He bears the sin on the cross, leaving the way for you and me for forgiveness. That's the pathway. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All unrighteousness. Jesus forgives and he cleanses us. It's the pathway to God. In fact, when we're in Jesus, there is no sin. Look at what 1 John 3, 5 says. It says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Third truth about Jesus being the way is this. Third is this: the way is available to everyone. To everyone. You know, the reason that some Christians struggle with Jesus being the only way to God, the only way to heaven, and some consider kind of universalist ideas, is because they think that it doesn't make Jesus's way seem, or our plan seem broad enough. That it doesn't make his grace seem loving enough. That it excludes others. And in a sense, that the idea that God isn't inclusive enough. But listen, that's just not true. It's not true. The way for Jesus, it's available to everyone. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 47. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Whoever believes has eternal life. Peter says in Acts 2:38, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Peter's speaking here to people from every sect in the area of Jerusalem when they're coming in to celebrate at Pentecost. And he doesn't call out a certain group of them. He says, every one of you, everyone. God's plan and way is presented to everyone. And hear what John says in 1 John 2:2. He says, here is the propitiation, the atonement, the covering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you catch that? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. His grace is wide and it's broad, and it does have a never-ending reach, but extending his grace doesn't guarantee that the whole world's going to receive it. Now, I know that seems hard to believe. Why wouldn't everyone choose this? Why wouldn't everyone choose to have Jesus and eternal life with God? Why don't they? Well, people all the time already choose things that are bad for them in their life. Choose things that will make them not live as long. They already aren't choosing life already. Eating bad things, eating too much, smoking, drugs, sedentary lives, all kinds of things. Some people simply will not open to this free grace of forgiveness and the way of God because they'll choose what's bad over what's good for them. I mean, it sounds crazy to us who already have it. But some will choose the world and the ways of the world instead. God's not unfair. He offers it. He offers it to everyone. But it also wouldn't be just if he would make people accept it, if he would make them choose it and not have the will to ignore it if they want to. Jesus makes it clear that many won't receive the way. They won't. And that although he throws the blanket of grace wide, the gate to come through is still narrow. Because every road does not lead to God. Only one does. And so the way is hard. And many won't take it. But for those that do, they will have life. Listen to what it says in Matthew 7:14. Jesus says, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Here's a fourth truth about Jesus being the way. It's where being available to where it leads us. It's this, number four, is we walk the way by believing and receiving. Believing and receiving. It's absolutely available to everyone, friends. It's available. But we still have to choose it. We still have to believe it. We still have to receive it for ourselves. Understand, it's the only way that free will can work in life. You don't have free will if you can't say no to the offer of God. If there's only one way and you can't choose something else. Friends, and for generations, people have been saying no. They have. They say no because of hearts that prefer the short-term gratifications of this world, that don't honor God. That's always what the devil likes to throw out in front of people trying to derail them off of this path that leads to the way to God. He entices us through our desires for thrills and cheap happiness, but his temptations are only for things that lead to short-term satisfaction. If you want what lasts and what's eternal, what fills and doesn't empty again, what quenches your thirst and never leaves you parched again, it has to be the choice of this narrow gate. It'll be a gate that leads to a harder path at times, but this path will lead you to eternal life, while the so-called happy, the so-called easy path that the devil presents always leads to one place, an empty and an unfulfilled heart. To receive the way that leads to God, you've got to believe it and receive it. And that leads to a different path than the one that the world presents. Listen to what Jesus teaches in John 6:40. He says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. I will raise him up in the last day. The will of the Father is that everyone does this. For everyone to look on the Son and to believe in him. And for those who will, he will raise up in the end. This world's not all there is, friends. And so if we're living for this world, guess what? You're one day that it's going to be gone. And what you've lived for is going to be gone. But if you believe and receive and live for Jesus, you're going to be raised up with him. Jesus also teaches this in one of the best-known Bible verses probably of the Bible. It's the one that they used to hold up at football games, John 3:16. That verse and the one after it, John 3:16 and 17, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God sent his Son to the world, but he didn't send him to present judgment on the world. Sure, he could have, but he didn't. No, God sent his Son so that the world might be saved through him. And let that sink in, friends. That's why we stop at Easter time every year and we reflect on Jesus and everything that he did. We already know the story, right? You know the story. Most of us know that how he died and he rose for us. Most of us can tell at least part of that story in our sleep, right? But, friends, do we forget about why he did it? Why he did it? God sent Jesus so that the world would be saved. Do you believe it? Have you received it? Listen, Jesus is one day coming back, and when he does, there will be judgment. And at that point, if you've not found your way through Jesus, that way will be closed to you. Romans 10, 8 through 11 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Will not be put to shame. Maybe you're here this morning and, you know, you're questioning yourself. You're questioning your own belief. Hey, I get it. I think everyone questions or has questioned at times what they believe, their belief at times. What is real belief? How do I know that I have it? There's an old hymn that I really like, one of my favorites. It's titled Blessed Assurance. Many of you maybe are familiar with that hymn. Every believer wants this. You want blessed assurance. You want to know that you know that you know that you believe and that you've been saved, right? I've had Christian friends talk to me who are in their 80s and their 90s, who I felt certain just have this rock solid belief, who come to Bible studies and maybe lead studies and our prayer groups. Some of them can teach me things. And as they're approaching the kind of their last time on this earth, sometimes they even begin to question, what if I don't have what I think I have? What if I meet God and I'm not ready or I'm not worthy? Now, I suppose those are fair enough questions, right? They're fair enough concerns, but it's also not an altogether rational line of questioning. I mean, do you believe God and what his word says, or don't you? If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you can have blessed assurance that you've been saved. You can be assured of that. Here's a few words from that amazing hymn, Blessed Assurance. It's written by Fanny Crosby. There's a name that doesn't pass the playground test, right? Fanny Crosby. But listen to some of the lyrics of this, just the first verse and chorus. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The taste, it's just a taste of what's coming. Heir of salvation, we are heirs to be saved. Purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You know, you ought to go home today and look up the lyrics to that hymn. And just read through them or sing through them. Blessed Assurance. It's written from a heart of an assurance of knowing the way to God. Friends, what is belief? It's the deep assurance, that steadfast reliance, that firm understanding that Jesus died and rose again for you and that he's trustworthy to believe him and his word, and so you walk with him every day of your life confessing Jesus as your Lord and trusting him with all of your heart. One more thing that's true about Jesus being the way is this. One more thing is this. You will live even though you die. You will live even though you die. Because of the way that Jesus has walked and set before us, even though our hearts one day they're going to stop beating, right? They're going to stop on this earth and our minds no longer are going to contemplate the complexities of this earth and life on it. Even though we may die in our bodies, you and I as believers in Jesus will be very much alive, more alive than we are today. Because Jesus is the way, the only way. And when you know the way, you'll be resurrected into this new life just like Jesus has been. When the dear friend of Jesus, Lazarus, died, Jesus went to his family. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but they didn't know this yet. And Martha, his sister, one of the sisters of Lazarus, came out and greeted him as he was coming up the road toward their house. And she told Jesus that he was too late. And that if Jesus just would have been there earlier, her brother would be alive. He wouldn't have died. And sometimes when we have tragedy like that, unforeseen death comes, something like that, people just want to blame somebody somewhere, don't they? They just want to blame somebody. They don't understand. And it makes it easier if they can find somebody else to blame. So she's kind of blaming Jesus. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. However, Martha doesn't stop with that. Look at what she says next and listen to Jesus' response to her in John chapter 11, verses 22 through 27. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. That's what Martha says. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Friends, Jesus makes a promise to Martha that's also a promise that's not only for Martha. When we're grieving the loss of a loved one who's a believer in Jesus, we can be rest assured on the promise of Jesus that though we die in these bodies, we will live again. We will live again. Jesus is the way, and there is no other way, but he's the way that leads to new life. Paul says this about our life now and the life that's after this life in Philippians chapter 3, 20 through 21. He says, but our citizenship, it's in heaven, is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Listen, friends. Don't get caught up in this world, even in this country, on how you're going to change things and how you're going to make a difference, how you're going to fix things, how you're going to make a difference in this world. Because as a Christian, guess what? You're not a citizen here. This isn't where your citizenship lies. You're a citizen of heaven where Jesus is waiting on you, and he's going to transform your body, and it's going to be a glorious body like his. If you want to make a difference in this world, if you want to make a difference in our country, a real difference that won't get turned around when somebody else fights harder than you or when you're gone someday, let me give you the only way, okay? The only way is Jesus. Jesus is the way. Do all that you can do to bring as many people to Jesus as you possibly can. That's how you make a change to the world. You have to change their heart. You have to bring people to Jesus. Don't get distracted or be divided by political environments, by social causes, or anything that's these rights kind of movements. Jesus is the way. There will be no lasting change unless we bring people to Jesus. There's a story that I often share at funerals. Perhaps you've heard me share it before. And I'm not preaching a funeral today. I'm actually preaching a way to new life is what I'm preaching. But this story is a great way to help us close our time. So check out this story. Dwight L. Moody was a revivalist in the 1800s. He was reported to have said to a group of friends, some morning you will read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I will be more alive than I am now. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit shall never die. Shall never die. I also read this story about D.L. Moody. A few hours before entering heaven, Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from sleep, he said, "Earth recedes. Heaven's open before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, "No, no, father, you're dreaming." "No," said Moody, "I'm not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces." A short time elapsed, and then following what seemed to the family like the death struggle, he spoke again, and he said, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. It is glorious." And he went to be with God. Friends, this morning, I want to close us in a prayer, and I want to invite you to have that blessed assurance of knowing and choosing the way, choosing to believe and receive Jesus if you've not done that before in your life. I want to lead in a prayer for any here who doesn't have that assurance of your life after this one, because you can be assured. You can be assured. Now, perhaps there are some who've been around here for a while, and you may wonder from time to time, why do you do this so often, Mark? Why do you keep leading in prayers for people to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you really think that there are people who've not done that already that are here? You do it pretty often. Well, you know what? If you've wondered that, first I would say this. Check your own heart and spirit on that. Check your own heart and your spirit on that, because on that question, because that's the most important thing that we can do. And second, I would say to you this. I went to church for 18 years of my life, and I didn't get it. I didn't get it. I heard all about Jesus, but I didn't know why he died. I didn't know I had anything to do with that. I didn't know that I needed forgiveness. I didn't know any of it for 18 years of my life. And so I have no doubt in my mind, no doubt in my heart, that there are some in this room, even today, who don't feel assured, who have not yet invited Jesus into their heart and into their life, who have not invited Jesus to forgive their sins and confessing him with their mouth and believing in their heart. And I believe that there are likely some who are ready today to have that blessed assurance. And so I want to invite everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment for anybody that might find themselves in that place. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't feel assured. I mean, I've heard all about Jesus, but I don't know that I've ever actually invited him into my life, asked him to forgive my sins. I don't know that I know that I know. And friends, if anybody's in that place, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I just want you to know that it's not about getting the words just right. It's about your heart. And so if you speak from your heart to God, asking him to forgive you, inviting him into your life, that's what matters. Not that you get the words that I say. But I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And for anybody, that if these words help you to do that, I encourage you to pray after me. And so first, God, we just want to thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for coming holy and perfect and dying on the cross for us in our place. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for providing not a way, the way. The way to get to God. And now for any here who have never confessed or aren't assured, maybe you can pray something like this to God. God, here I am. I want to give myself to you. I ask in this moment, on Sunday, March 17th, 2024, that you will forgive my sins. All of them. Past, present, and in the future. Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross in my place. And that right now you intercede for me, taking the death that I deserve. Forgive me of all my sins. And now, Jesus, I invite you into my heart. And I invite you into my life to be the one who guides me and leads me from this day, March 17th, 2024, forward until I walk with you in glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I just ask of you, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, or this new assurance that you feel like you have, I really, really would love to encourage you to pray for you. And there are cards that are in the seats in front of you. And as we're singing this last song, just stay seated. Maybe we all just stay seated for the last song so everybody feels left out or like they're spotted out. But we'll just all stay seated, at least in the beginning of the song. And if you've invited Christ into your life, take one of the cards in front of you, put your name on it. I think there's a box you can check that says that you're giving your life to Christ or committing to Christ. Or just write on the back if you want to, I prayed. And put your name. A contact would be great so I can encourage you. Stick it in the boxes, the offering boxes as you leave. It'll come to me so I can pray for you. And if you've just done this, I want you to know that you can have a blessed assurance that Jesus took all your sins on the cross with him. And you now have new life. Praise God for that. Friends, this is not an assurance of an easy life. It's not an assurance of everything going your way. It's not an assurance of life getting easier now. It doesn't say that anywhere. As a matter of fact, it says that the way is narrow and it's hard. But it's an assurance of Jesus is with me and I'm with Jesus. Jesus is with me and I'm with Jesus. In this life and beyond this life, Jesus is with me and I'm with Jesus. And that is a blessed assurance that takes us through the most difficult of difficulties. And we can rest on that assurance that he will not leave you, he will not forsake you. And someday you'll have a new body. And you'll be in the glory, and it'll be glorious like his. And you can be assured of that. Be very blessed. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. It's Palm Sunday. If anybody wants to chat with me about this, a decision you've made, I'll hang around up front here, and be happy to do that. God bless you.